When you find Mark chapter 6, find verse number 7, please. We'll read Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Pardon me. We come to our text here, our next stop along the way in the book of Mark. I hope that this study through the book of Mark has been a help, been an encouragement, been a learning experience. It has been for me. But what we're trying to see here is Christ as a servant, the servanthood of Christ. Christ was many things in the book of Matthew. He's the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. Matthew is a largely Jewish book. In the book of Mark, he's a servant. Luke points out his humanity. And then John, his deity, that he's the Son of God. The book of John is one that we would often point people to that we're trying to lead to Christ, because it tells so much about salvation and Jesus being God in the flesh. The book of Mark would be more for us believers to learn about how to be a servant and how to live for him. And the best way to learn how to do anything is to find somebody who already knows how to do it, or who is very good at it, and learn from them. Sometimes you hear people say, well, if you want to learn how to do something, go find the best person at that task, whatever it is. Go find the best you can find and learn from them. What's God called us to? He's called us to be holy, and God is holy. There's nobody holier than God. There's no servant greater than Jesus Christ. And so we come to him to find our instruction. We come to him to learn how to be the kind of servant that he wants us to be. But in our text this morning, Jesus is sending out the 12 to preach. Now, you've got to remember here that he's sending them to the Jews, to the house of Israel, not to the, he has told them, not, Mark doesn't record it, I think Matthew does, but he tells them to go unto the children of the house of Israel, that they're not to go to the Gentiles yet, okay? It wasn't time for that yet. But as he sends them out to preach, he gives them some guidelines, okay? They're going to go out and they're going to do they're going to go on an evangelistic mission here. They're going to go out from him and they're going to take the gospel out and they're going to go preach it. Here they go. They're going to go on a preaching mission. They're going to go on a soul-winning mission. They're going out. They're going forth. And as he sends them out, he gives them some guidelines that you and I ought to hold to today when we do the same. Now, we can learn some important factors of spreading the gospel from this passage, and we'll see that this morning as we learn, and we also learn, factors about spreading the gospel, soul winning, going out and doing God's work, but also his provision for us. So let's just take these verses this morning. Not a whole lot of form here this morning. I'm just going to expound on some of these verses. So if you're looking for a beautiful, tight fit little package here, maybe next week, maybe even tonight. This morning, we're just going to take some verses here and break them down and expound on them. That's what the passage lends itself to. Verse number 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. So he sends them out in not alone. He doesn't send them out in a large group. He sends them out two at a time. You two go, and you two go, and you two go. He sends them out two and two. Now, there are many reasons, and if you've done any soul winning, you know that most church, well, I don't know about other churches, but I know most Baptist churches that go out and do soul winning still do this. Two and two. You can send more if you'd like. Sometimes my family and I go. There's six of us. Well, I don't think we've all gone together since we've had Clayson, but he's big enough now that he can go in the stroller with us. But, you know, my family and I have gone. There's five of us. Normally, if we're driving, Amy and I will be the ones going to the door. But anyhow, the main thing here is this. He didn't send them out alone. He didn't send them out, he didn't send them out one at a time. He sent them out two and two. Now, there are many reasons why going out in pairs, going out having somebody with you as you go out to tell people about Jesus, as you go out to do the work, it's beneficial. There are many reasons why we would go out two and two. First of all, it shows unity. I'm afraid that too many people in the church think that Christianity is a one-man show. And that one guy can do it all, and that one guy, you know, a lot of times when one guy wants to do it all, he wants the praise, and he wants the attention, and he wants all of that, and that's pride. To tell you, I'll just tell you, I don't know why any, let's just talk about pastors for a minute, I don't know why any pastor would want to do it all. When I was an interim pastor, it was a very small church, a lot of older people. Well, not a lot, because there weren't a lot of us there to start with, but mostly older people. My family and I did just about all of the work. Now, I don't say that boastfully. I'm just saying we had to. The help wasn't there. And we would have, you know, liked to have had more help. We didn't complain about it. I don't remember complaining about it, but it was just, that's what the situation called for. So I've been in that situation before. I'm not in that situation now. I'm very thankful that God's placed us in a church full of people that want to serve and do serve, and people help out, and we have people helping with the music, and then the Ladies Missionary Fellowship does a lot, and we have people that come and clean, and we just people that work on the building and take care of all the little. I'm just so thankful to be in a place where people want to work and want to serve God and want to help out and want to lend a hand. That's how it ought to be. It shouldn't be all left to one person, and it isn't here, and that's good. But sometimes you'll find people that want it to be all left up to them because they want glory and they want, and that's not unity. But when people go out, at least in pairs, to go out and let's say you're going to go knock on doors or you're going to go preach on the street corner, whatever it is you're going to do, when you go out like this, it shows unity and it shows, hey, we're working together. We're striving together for the gospel. We're working together for this common goal. Secondly, it helps with fellowship. I believe that one of the reasons why he sent them out in pairs is so that they could be company for one another. My aunt likes to say of my uncle that one of the reasons why he's not so enthusiastic about doing different things around the house, one of it is he's a little bit older now, but she has said more than once, very quietly when he's not around, she doesn't want him to hear it, but she has said to us more than once, she said, you know, she thinks that one of the reasons why there are jobs to be done around their house and he's not always that anxious to do it is because he has to do them alone. And so she says that while he's working on something, he's putting up siding or whatever it is, that she'll go out there and just stand. Even if she's not helping, not doing anything, and maybe hand him a tool or just be there with. And she has pointed out, my aunt's pointed out more than once, you know, that it's easier to do your work if you have somebody there with you. And that's true. You know, when you're working on something, most of us would like to, whether the other person is helping us or not, we like to have somebody there we can talk to, and it makes the time go by much quicker. When I was working at the inn, third shift, just me, the nights would drag on. When I worked second shift, and especially when we were busy, the nights went by real quick. You know that, people to talk to and things to do and everything. So I believe for fellowship, to be company for one another. You know that this road that we walk as servants of Christ, we're a minority, as I've said before. This can be a very lonely road sometimes. We're never alone. We always have Christ. But as far as other people are concerned, sometimes it can be a lonely road. If you try to go it alone, it's going to be a lonely road. But like I said, any task is more enjoyable when you have like-minded people to do it with. If you try to go, you know, by yourself, you're going to be lonely. I believe one of the reasons he sent them out with other people, it's good to have other people to work with for fellowship. So that we don't feel alone and we don't feel like we're just left, you know, hung out to dry. So it shows unity. Hey, we're doing this work together, fellowship. And then with the fellowship comes encouragement. You see, this message that we have and going out and telling the world that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there's none righteous, no, not one, and that there's none that seeketh after him. When we go out and tell people that, when we tell people, look, the Bible says we're all born sinners, and the wages of sin is death, and that's a physical death and a spiritual death, and all of us are headed for a place called hell, a literal burning lake of fire. We are all headed for that. That is not, I can't imagine why that would not be a popular message. I can't imagine people not wanting to hear that, can you? You didn't want to hear it when you heard it. And we don't want to admit it when we hear that. But look, it's not a popular message today. That's why many churches don't preach that message anymore. That message doesn't fill the pews. I've told you before, inside of 2 months, we could have this place packed and need to build a new building, but we wouldn't have a church anymore. So we will take people who want to hear the truth of the Word of God and want to be who God wants them to be. And so we'll know that it's a real church and God's really working in it. But people have thrown out the message of the cross because it's not a popular one. Now, as you go out and you're trying to give people this message and trying to tell them what the Bible says, since it's not a popular message, it's going to get rejected. And as it gets rejected, and as people start to scorn you and rub up against you, you can get discouraged if you're not careful. However, when you have other like-minded people that are doing the work with you and walking alongside of you and trying to help to pick you up and build you up, and you're doing the same for them, it helps you to be encouraged. That's one of the reasons why this place is so important to us. That's one of the reasons why coming to a church, gathering with other believers like this and worshiping is so fundamentally important in our lives as Christians. I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it. This world will absolutely drain every ounce of you and will beat you down if you let it. Because there are more of them than there are of you. And righteousness is not exalted everywhere that we look. Out here on I-70, you know, the Christian billboards that are up. And look, I don't know what church... I don't know anything about them. I just see them and see that somebody's trying to get some message out about, that might be some cult putting it up. I don't know. I've never looked into it. I just know I'm driving now. If I go down I-70, I see a sign that says, "In the beginning God created." And I see a cross that says, you know, something like, "If God will bless America when America turns to God," or something like that. I see somebody is trying to get the truth out there. That's not the norm. I have driven long stretches of I-70 before. I've taken it into Illinois and into Ohio, and that right there is not the norm. We walk through the grocery store aisle or whatever. You know what the norm is. This world will absolutely beat you down If you don't keep that tank full and stay encouraged, and one, not the only way, one of the best ways to stay encouraged is to have the right kind of people around you and be in regular company and regular fellowship with those people. And so coming in here two or three times a week and being with other believers, and you don't have to keep the guards up. You can relax. I'm among family. And you can rest, and you can learn the word, and you can pray, and you can share one another's burdens. And I encourage you to share one another's burdens. Don't be afraid. We're not talking about airing out dirty laundry and telling people everything that's going on in your life. You need to have some discretion and know what to keep, what to share and what not to share. People don't need to hear everything, and I'll tell you what, people don't want to hear everything. You can keep some of it to yourself. But I'm encouraging you, when you have a burden, when there's something that you're struggling with, look around. There is a building full of people that would love to help you with that and pray with you. But I think sometimes we keep all that bottled in and keep it to ourselves, and we are so afraid of letting other humans know that we're human. Share it with people. Let people know, hey, you don't even have to share what it is. Would you help me to pray this week? I've got a decision coming up, or, you know, I'm battling with something. I don't want to go into detail, but would you pray with me this week, every day? Would you just, when you start your day, would you pray for me this week and I'll be praying? That's what we're here for. Let's take advantage of that. Let's get encouragement. But I think when they went out on the roads and they went out to preach the gospel, I believe one of the reasons that they went out in companies, they went out in pairs, is to encourage each other. There were going to be people that rejected them, and they were going to need one another to encourage them. They were going to need one another to remind them of things that Jesus had said. And you, we need one another. When we're feeling down and we're thinking about giving up and giving in, we need another brother or sister to come along and quote some scripture to us and say, now remember what the Bible said about this. Remember this. And bring scripture up. That strengthens us. That builds us up. I believe another reason that they were sent out like this is for safety. I believe that, this thing about... And by the way, the events of this past week in South Carolina, keep those people in your prayers. Brother John and I were talking about this, and you know, they're calling this a racial thing and not a religious thing. I don't believe that for a minute. It was both. I believe it was both. I believe that he chose a church for a specific reason, and he chose that church for a specific reason. But anyhow, those people gathered together thinking they were just going to have another Wednesday night Bible study, and only three of them made it out alive. Folks, our nation has gone absolutely mad. Absolutely lost its mind. Who would have ever thought? But I think one of the reasons he sent them out like this was for safety. They were going out, preaching this unpopular message, and one of them may have been a prime target, but two of them can withstand somebody even better. I think for safety. Also, accountability. Accountability has always been needed in the ministry. It seems that today it's needed even more. More and more stuff going on, and preachers falling and scamming people and all this. I think accountability is why we need to partner together as we do the work. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. I really like the book of Ecclesiastes. I think I've shared this with you before, but for those that haven't heard it or those that just love my stories, I'll tell it again. When I was first called to preach and I was an interim pastor, the first book that I preached through verse by verse was the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's probably one of the dumbest things I've ever done in the ministry. I wouldn't recommend any new preacher preaching through any Old Testament book verse by verse to start off with. Take one of Paul's epistles. That's get your feet wet there. Man, I went through this, and a couple chapters in, I'm thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Not long after that, we went through Psalm 119, a verse at a time. And that one about beat me up. James wasn't too bad. I went through James verse by verse. That wasn't too bad. But man, I got into Ecclesiastes and I thought, oh man. And I'm glad I don't have those on tape because I'm sure I just destroyed this book. Because going back and reading it now, I realize how much I didn't know then. I thank God for understanding people in that church that knew. This is a young kid that's just starting out and doesn't know anything. And they were so gracious with me. But anyhow, the book of Ecclesiastes has become just one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's beautiful. I love it. I'm looking forward to preaching through it again, verse by verse. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 9, let's read 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that it's important not to try to go it alone. It's important to have other people to labor with and to serve with. verse number 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Okay, you've got somebody there to strengthen you, to pick you up. And then there's this accountability. Somebody, you know, there's different types of accountability. There's one type of accountability. If somebody brings an accusation that's false, you've got somebody there that can say, no, I was there too. That didn't happen. If you're all alone, it's your word against theirs. Well, there's another type of accountability. I'm afraid that that's the kind of accountability that we normally think of, but there's another type of accountability. What about keeping one another accountable and keeping one another sharp and on your toes? How's your prayer life going? How's your Bible study going? how's your soul winning going? What about being accountable for those things? Not just protection, not just accountability for protection, but what about accountability for growth? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if more of us went to one another and we kind of, you know, kept tabs on one another? Maybe it'd be a good idea for some of us to find someone in the church and say, hey, how's your Bible reading? Well, that's what I thought. Mine's the same way. Why don't you and I kind of covenant together to keep one another accountable? I've been wanting to study through 1 Peter. Why don't we study through 1 Peter together? And on Wednesdays and Sundays, we'll have a few minutes and talk. Or maybe Thursday afternoons, we'll go have a Pepsi and we'll talk. Keep one another accountable. Hey, you know, somebody has a prayer request. Hey, how's that going? How are things? Check up on one another. But there are many reasons why they went out two and two to show unity, fellowship, to encourage one another, safety, and accountability. So we ought keep that in mind when we do God's work today. That we need one another to do the work, and we ought help one another and encourage one another and lift one another up. And a lot of these reasons are the reasons why when we go out witnessing, knocking on doors and things like that, why we go send at least two people out. A lot of these reasons here. If you look at verses 8 and 9, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Here we see his care, the care of Christ. He's just given them this commission to go out and do his work, and now he shows his care for them. He was going to make sure that they had what they needed when they got there, that they were taken care of. Now, this was not the ordinary procedure. Remember that. So if anyone today tries to claim that every single time we go out and a missionary goes out, boy, he ought to just go and not work. This was not the ordinary procedure. We'll not turn to it now, but if you want to mark it down, Luke 22 and 36, you'll read about Jesus sending them out. And he tells them to take these things with them. So, we want to make sure we understand that this was not the ordinary procedure, that Christ isn't saying every time you do work for him, don't you worry about anything else. You just go out and do it. Look, there are times when it's time to get up and go, and there are times when it's time to make preparations and to get ready and make the proper preparations. We would have a problem with someone called to the mission field who said, I've got no support, I'm just going to go and see what happens. I don't believe God has instructed us to do that. Use your wits, make sure you have the support, and then go. Sometimes God might move you in a direction where you just need to get up and go, and then other times he might move you in a direction where you need to make the proper preparations. The fact is, he did both in Scripture. Here he said, go, don't take anything, just take your staff. And in Luke, he told them to take more than that. But in this case, he chose to send them forth in this fashion. In this, we can see a couple of things. We can see his care and his provision, that their needs were going to be met. But also, we can see the urgency of the work. Sometimes it is time to just get up and go. And then other times it takes some thought and some wise counsel before we take on a certain task. In verse number 10, he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. They needed to show commitment. Okay, they needed to be committed to the work. The disciples, he's saying, what he's saying here is, whatever house that you go into and settle into when you get to this town. Okay, you go into a town and there are some believers and they invite you in to stay at their house. What he's saying here is stay right there, make that your lodging place until you're done in that town and you leave. Now that might sound pretty insignificant to us, but let's look at it a little bit closer. The first house they go into, the home of a believer. And what if it's not the cleanest house in town? What if it's not the most comfortable? What if the beds, whatever they were made of back then, were not as comfortable as they might be in the guy that lives across the street? What if she's not the greatest cook, and we've heard that the guy down at the end of the road, his wife is the best cook in town, and they're believers, and oh, why couldn't we stay there? What if it's just not really all that comfortable? Well, you may be tempted to go and look for another place to stay, and you might stay at a different place each night. You know what that's going to do? That's going to take away from the work. That's going to get your mind on your own personal comfort rather than the work that needs to be done. And he's saying here, go in, find a place, settle in, and stay there. Okay? Now why? They're to go in, settle in, stay put, and concentrate on the work. This would show two things. It would show their devotion. Hey, we're just glad to have a place to stay, and we're devoted, and we're going to do this work. It would also show their appreciation. So what if the bed's not that comfortable? So what if the food's not that great? It's being provided by someone who loves you and wants to help you out. Yeah, the beds might be more comfortable, whatever down the road. But they're both being provided by loving people who want to help you. Show your appreciation. You know, there are times when people will maybe give you a gift or pass along something that's helpful that you might think to yourself, what am I going to do with this? I don't need this. What are they giving me this for? Hopefully your attitude is, I don't really need this, but obviously this person thought enough of me and loved me enough that I came to their mind this week and they wanted to do something special for me. So go in and stay in. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, I believe this helps us a little bit. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. They were to go in and settle in and get to the work and not worry about their comfort. Just be content with what you have. There's something more important than who you are lodging with every night. Don't waste time moving from house to house. Go in, get settled in. That's all taken care of. Now spend the rest of your time doing the work. And you know that there are a lot of things in the lives of Christians and in churches and everything that we allow to get in the way and to distract us from the work that needs to be done. A lot of foolish things. A lot of just small, tiny, foolish things that don't matter at all to God. But they matter so much to us, and they ought not. Foolish little things. Look, just let God take care of that stuff and just go out and do the work that He's called us to do. And so they were to go in and they were to settle in. Now verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. There comes a time when we are witnessing to people and we're doing God's work. There comes a time when we have to move on. And we don't like that time, and we wish that that time didn't come. But there comes a time sometimes when, all right, it's time to move on. Now let's take a look at this. Who's he going? Who are they going to? They're going to the Jews. They're going to the people that have had the scripture for years. They've had all these opportunities. Look, they know. And if they're still going to reject, Christ is saying, move on. He is not saying, he does not say here that they can't get saved once that dust has been shaken off. What he's saying is, you've got all the truth you need to get saved. You've got all the faculties, everything that you need. Now it's up to you. We're moving on to somebody else. It's not, hey, we're done with you. We don't care about you. You're out of chances. There's no more hope for you. It's, look, we've given you everything that you need. When Paul went to the Gentiles, he shook his coat at them to show that, okay, he told them and told them and told them. They rejected. Doesn't mean that the next day they couldn't have gotten saved. But Paul said, but by shaking his garment and by shaking the dust off their feet, they're saying, we have given it to you. You've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. It's yours. Now we're moving on. And you might deal with somebody over and over and over and over and over again. And there comes a time when you have to realize, I've told them everything that they need to know. And now they're just wasting time. They're trying to get in the way. Some people will try to hinder the work. They'll come up with foolish questions. There are times when we have to say, you know what? I'll keep praying, but I've given you everything that you need. There are other people that need it as well, and we have to move on. And sometimes it's hard to know when we reach that place. I'd only been here a few weeks, and the phone rang. I was back in my office, and the phone rang, and it was a man from who attends another church here in town, and he had these questions about salvation. And the way the guy was talking, I could not tell if he was sincere or not. So I thought, well, I'm going to play it safe and assume that he is, because I don't want to blow the guy off if he's really sincere. So I answered his questions and all this, and made sure that he understood the plan of salvation right down the line. Went over it, answered all of his questions. A couple weeks ago, the phone rings. I'm back there at my desk, phone rings. I answer it. It's the same guy with the same exact questions as though we had never spoken to start with. Now this time, I still answered the questions, but I didn't spend as much time going in, because now it sort of kind of sounded like this guy's just, you know, and I don't know for sure, and that's why I wanted to be careful, but it kind of sounded like, you know what, this guy's just bugging people. This guy's just trying to wait. So I still made sure, okay, you know what you need to know. The conversation was only about half as long. We need to understand when we've reached that point when people are just trying to waste your time and get in the way and just want to come up with foolish questions. I mean, you're standing there trying to tell somebody that they're on their way to hell and Christ Jesus can save them from that, and they want to ask you, where did Cain get his wife? They want to ask you about the dinosaurs. They want to ask you all of this that doesn't even matter. The Bible calls them foolish questions, and there's no end to them. So we have to know when we've reached that point, look, you've got the information. We've given you the gospel. I'm going to keep praying for you. I hope you get saved. But we can't stand there and keep wasting time on people who aren't going to listen, and they're just going to keep rejecting when there are others who may listen and get saved. It's not cold-hearted. We're not just giving up on people, but we only have so much time. Now, verse 12, I believe the whole passage rests on this verse. He says, or the Bible says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. This is what it's all about. It's about preaching. It's about going out and telling people their state, and you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. That's what it's all about. Every single thing that we do here at Faith Baptist ought to be to this end, that the gospel is preached and people are saved and God is glorified. If we ever do anything here for our own comfort, our own entertainment, just because we like it that way, it needs to go out the door. Everything we do needs to be to that end. It needs to be so that the gospel is preached and people are saved and God is glorified. The saints are exhorted to go out and take the gospel. If there's anything that's not to that end, then it doesn't belong in the church. It doesn't belong here. This is what it's all about. And then in verse 13, we'll close with this. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. We'll not spend a lot of time on here, but let's clear some up. These signs followed the apostles, and they're not for us today. These signs here, the gospel Christ was still proving that he was who he said he was. The gospel was being established, and these types of miracles established that. Now that Christ has risen and the Bible is finished, it's written, it's given to man, we do not see these types of signs. However, just because this one verse doesn't apply to the work that we do today doesn't change or negate everything else that we just read. We don't apply this verse to us here today, but we learn from the rest of them. But what can we learn from verse number 13? What can we learn from verse number 13? That Jesus is who he says he was, and that it was proven in the work that he did and in the work that his disciples did. Now, there are many reasons why we could look at, you know, how we know that those signs were for that time, but we don't have time for that this morning. That's not what this sermon is this morning, but just know this. One reason that we could look at that right here in the Bible, the only people that did these types of miracles and signs were Christ and his apostles. You don't see anybody else in the Bible doing these types of... And since the apostles are all dead now, these works have ceased. But anyhow, that doesn't change everything else that we just read. So in closing, as we go about the work of God, let's remember some lessons that we've learned from this passage. First of all, we work together. Christianity is and is not a one-man show. It is a one-man show in that it's all about Christ. It's not a one-man show in relation to us. We work together. We serve together. Also, let's remember this. No matter how pleasant or unpleasant the situation, just like they were going to a house and stay there, no matter how pleasant or unpleasant, we are to be about the work. We are to be about doing the work of God. We stick to the word. You're going to be on doorsteps. You're going to be at work. You're going to be at school. You're going to be in all these places. And people are going to have these questions. And you're going to think, well, how can I convince them? You can't convince them. We just stick to the word and let the word do the work. And that's what they did. They went and they preached that men should repent. So we work together. We're to be about the work. We stick to the word. And we trust God to provide. There are times when it's time to get up and go. And there are times when God leads us through a time of preparation. You know, I see this in preachers sometimes. Some men, some wonderful preachers, were called and, you know, I mean, I've been to Bible college, but I didn't, it's not a commandment. God, did, you know, the Bible doesn't say to go. I went because I felt that would be the best way for me to prepare. Other men don't need it. Other men are able to prepare with their pastor or just studying or whatever. But sometimes there needs to be a time of preparation. Sometimes it's time to get up and go. And sometimes it takes careful thought and preparation. And we need to remember that. Let's pray and then we'll have a song of invitation.